song that my wife wrote here at the very beginning of this year. I pray that that's your heart cry tonight. She was singing that unto the Lord, that in your heart it was stirring you, and that in your heart you were also asking God, please give me a vision. If we were to walk in the flesh, we'll not mind the spiritual things. We'll have no desire for the eternal, but rather for the earthly. I pray tonight that God would continue to stir within our hearts a sacred passion, a holy craving for revival, of course, but also for God to use each and every one of us and our churches to the maximum to experience heaven unleashed, for nothing to hinder the hand of God from being able to move and work, for the concentration of his power to come down in full force, for there to be a ripple effect spiritually, something radical in which we see lives changed and transformed, and it's because of the fullness of the presence and power of God. We desperately need that in our generation. I'm mindful of that verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. I believe we mentioned it yesterday, this concept that should consume us. Lord, take what's within my heart out, and take what's upon your heart and infuse it within mine. Lord, may my life not be driven about my goals and my ambitions and my dreams and what I would like to accomplish with my existence. And many times, if we're not careful as Christians, we'll kind of figure out what we think is best for us. And we'll even have some sort of list. Now, maybe there's not an exact list that we have, but maybe mentally there is something of such. And on the table of our heart, we've written a list, if you will. And we come rushing into the presence of God and we say, Lord, here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. My goals, my dreams, my ambitions. And then we have an X at the bottom and a line. We're asking God, please, would you sign your name to this? Would you give us your stamp of approval? When that's wrong, what we should have at the top is, yes, my goals, my dreams, my ambitions, my desires, but then 1 through however many, leaving it blank, and then having that X at the bottom with the line drawn, and then we write our name in, and then we come humbly before the presence of God, and we say, Lord, please, would you, I beg of you, Lord, who am I to even ask the King of Kings for you to use me? But it just overwhelms me, and it washes over my soul, and it just stirs my heart, knowing that you long and you desire and you crave to use my existence for your heavenly work and for the supernatural, Lord, as an instrument in your hand, as a vessel for your glory, as a voice for the gospel's sake. God, you want to use me. Lord, would you please, I beg of you, I implore you, would you fill in the rest? Because I know, Lord, that there'll be no regrets. I don't know about you, I'm only 33, but I've never met anyone who's lived for God and regrets it. I don't know of anybody who's looked back over the years and said, you know, I wish I had my vision. I wish I had my way. I wish I did that which was right in my own eyes. No. The Bible addresses that twice. When God says something once, of course, we should always pay attention. But when God says something twice, we should never forget it. He says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, or the ends thereof, are the ways of death. Destruction. Frustration. Spinning our wheels. Never being able to go forward for God and to accomplish that good, acceptable, and perfect will that he has for us. And certainly there's all sorts of different crossroads that we're going to face. And if we were to try to map out life, how much of a maze that it would be, if you would, on a blackboard or something, in which we could then, with every single Y on the road, sometimes 2, 3, 4 decisions for every single crossroads that we stand at, every single decision that we make. And there's like this spider web that just goes all about through the black, if you will, of our existence, the future. God knows the result and the consequence and the reward of every single decision that would be made. He is sovereign. We're not going to shy away from the sovereignty of God. It's in the Bible. He understands the ramifications. He understands the return, if you will, on a decision, the consequences, the choices of all those things. But through it all, and he's created within us a free will to choose to do whatever it is that we want to do, which should freak us out and should put the fear of God in us, because each and every one of us know tonight, we can make a mess of things real quick, but God never makes a mess. And walking with God guarantees that you'll never miss out on what is best and blessed for you as a human being. And through all of this maze of life, there is a thin white line of what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I don't know about you, but I long for that. I crave that. I want to be in the center of God's perfect will. Lord, wherever that is, however it is, Lord, please, would you lead me and would you guide me? And I pray tonight that we have a submissive spirit and a surrendered spirit, that we would have a sold out spirit, that we long for God to do a work. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so many Christians, I believe, not going forward for God, not fulfilling the perfect will and work of God, maybe because we're so self-centered and we're so sensitive upon what we want rather than being fully concentrated and fully consecrated to the will and the word and the work of God, the way that he would have us to go. This is all line upon line, precept upon precept. My heart is just so full tonight, just meditating upon that song. I asked my wife to sing it. I am public tonight and honest tonight. I forgot some of the lyrics, but yet as she sang it, it spoke to my heart yet again, afresh and anew, and how wonderful it's been for the Lord to just stir within my heart, knowing how that even the song selection tonight that we've sung together as a church family, as congregations joining together, worshiping the Lord across this region here, wherever you're at, how that those songs even fall in place with that song and how those songs are falling into place with the message as we continue to move forward here this night and this week. Would you join with me to Acts chapter number 26 as we continue to be mindful as a people, longing to fulfill the purpose, longing to reach our potential, longing for God to do a work through us and in us and for us. Give me a vision, Lord. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Lord, I need your vision, your view. I don't believe that we'll have a vision from God if we don't have the right view of God. Of course, that's something that has come out through yesterday morning in the Sunday school hour and the Sunday morning service. And folks, we're not trying to make these messages fit together. I told Pastor Saturday night, I've come in with absolutely, I don't even know what I was going to preach on Sunday night. I had no idea what I was going to preach Monday. I don't even know what I'm preaching tomorrow night. Now, are we ready? Absolutely. We could pull out a message and preach it. But man, I don't want that. I want what God has and only that which heaven has touched and what God leads. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is what God would have. And I love when God allows things to just build upon one another. And maybe there's not a specific set of points, but rather the whole week is a set of points, and God gives us a pointer each night. And as we see here in Acts chapter number 26, we find the testimony of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says, then Agrippa said in verse number 1, unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And now Paul has the first opportunity to present himself and his case, if you will, and the argument of why he had been unlawfully thrown into prison and had been kept there, do you realize, for over 2 years. And in a sense, he was used as a political pawn on the behalf of those that were in authority. But yet you see the first words that come out of his mouth are what? Man, you guys made a mistake. You don't sense a bristling. You don't sense a bitterness. You don't sense a backslidden spirit. But rather you find a man that's filled with joy and excitement. And he says as he holds forth his hand, I think myself happy. I consider myself to be blessed. Everything is great, even though I've been eating rations from prison, and even though I feel like I've been put on the shelf because I've been in bonds and I've been in chains and I've been in prison for this past time, and maybe his heart wondered in moments of what God was seeking to do and why God was seeking to do it. I don't know. But of course, during the time in which Paul was in prison, man, God was using him to write books of the Bible, and the Holy Ghost was enabling him and empowering him and flowing through him and speaking through him to write the words that we read even today in the inerrant, infallible, preserved, inspired Word of God. It's wonderful. He says, I think myself happy. I pray that that's your heart here tonight. Of course, this in a sense goes with the Sunday school hour as we talked about being governed and consumed, controlled by fear or guided by faith, and being people who are not going to walk by sight, but rather by faith, having that complete and that courageous and that conscientious and that
confident faith in God. And we have no intention here to re-preach that message. I encourage you to log back and listen to that if you haven't had an opportunity to partake in that service yet of what God gave us and how we fed us spiritually. But this goes hand in glove with it. I think myself happy regardless of the circumstances that he was facing, his joy and his happiness and his perspective and his outlook on life did not come from what he was facing, but rather with who he was facing it with. His joy did not come from the external circumstances, but rather from the eternal source of God. And he didn't let his situations and his circumstances dictate to him or tell him what his outlook was going to be or how he was to respond. He did not let these things distract him or cause him to take his eyes off of Jesus. We do not find here in this text or this chapter a man who has fallen away from God. And oh, I pray that during this coronavirus crisis that we have not allowed these circumstances or situations to dictate to us or tell us, whispering, if you will, in our ears, what our perspective and what our outlook should be on life. But rather here tonight, may we still have that still small voice that is speaking in our hearts as we abide in Christ and long to have that personal communion and relationship of an Abba Father stands with him. May we not let these things distract us or cause our eyes to be taken off of Jesus. And we preached how that fear will blind and fear will bind and fear will do different things to keep us back from going forward for God and hinder us in seeing what God can do. Amen. Because faith is the catalyst that brings about the miracle. Oh, tonight, it's only through faith that we can see God do great and mighty things which unknow us not. And I believe that one of the greatest sins of the church, there's many tonight, but one of the greatest sins of the church is the sin of unbelief. God calls it an evil heart there in the book of Hebrews, how that God calls it for what it is and how that it's something that will hinder heaven and literally hold God back from being unleashed in our generation. And could it be tonight that we sing, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything. But we're living life as if he can't. We're thinking as if he can't. And sure, we may be singing and we may be saying one thing. But as my dad from Brooklyn, New York would say, he's in heaven now. He would say, listen, your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I think he likes saying that. Of course, it was a profound truth, but also the way it could accentuate that northeastern accent, you know, with the walk and the talk. I'm not going to even try. I'll butcher it. But he would also say this, putting his big hand out. He would say, put your money where your mouth is. Right. Hey, you saying something? Well, man up to it, own up to it. Just don't be blowing smoke. And oh, tonight, maybe there's Christians that are tuning in here this evening, and maybe we are guilty from the pulpit to the pew of saying and singing and shouting, God can, but could it be down deep in our heart, we've reversed the two words, and we're wondering, we're worrying, can God? God can tonight. We'll continue with that thought as we go forward this week. He says, I think myself happy. He did not let these things dictate to him. He did not let these things distract him. He did not let these things discourage him or trouble his heart. It was during this time that God used him to write, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, or take heart again. Get excited again. Get your source of fuel and of fire from God rather than the ups and downs and the twists and turns and the ins and outs of the details of life. Now, it's easy to become discouraged. And discouragement will lead to depression. God doesn't want his people to be discouraged. There's no reason for us to be discouraged. Because rather, when those fiery trials and those strange things come, as we observed on Sunday morning, I believe in the morning service, if my memory serves me right, we should, as James even 1 says, count it all joy. Which flies in the face of human reasoning, doesn't it? That we're to roll up our sleeves and get excited, and man, can't wait to see what God's going to do. It's like rubbing the cat the wrong way, you know. It just doesn't make sense. It flies in the face of human reasoning and of all of that physically. But God says, hey, buckle up, buttercup. As I'll even tell my children as they get loaded in the car seat. They like me saying that, okay? Buckle up, buttercup. God is trying to send that. Get ready. Get prepared. Just have that spirit of expectation and anticipation, and let patience have her perfect work, and in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Oh, tonight, as a people of God, could it be that we don't think ourselves happy? Could it be that we're guilty tonight of being infected with the poochy lip disease? And oh man, we haven't gotten the coronavirus during this time, but we got the poochy lip disease and we're breaking out in worry warts and you're, just breaking out all over the place, like with some bad case of teenage acne. And man, there's some big fat warts all over your face and there's some big fat warts all over your arms and hands and toes and legs. And God help us tonight, of course, referring to what Patch the Pirate wrote about. If you get upset with me talking about that, you can blame him. He's wrote about the poochy lip disease, and be careful because it will get you and cause you to pout. And oh, I find myself, if I'm not careful, coming to that point. And at times, if I'm not walking by faith and I'm walking in the flesh, I'm not walking in the spirit, but I'm walking by trying to figure out that which is right in my own eyes, I'll find myself becoming discouraged. I'll find myself becoming distracted. I'll find myself listening, allowing these things to dictate what my response is and what my choices should be rather than trusting in the Lord. I'm guilty of that. I'm sure all of us are. But just because we can be susceptible to that doesn't mean that we have to give in to it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Strengtheneth me. God wants to strengthen you. The Bible says, if I'm not mistaken, in Nehemiah 8:10, it does say, eat the fat and drink the sweet. You know, praise God for Krispy Kreme donuts and chocolate milk. And maybe that was not the time or place, and God is shaking his head saying, come on, Garraway. Can't believe he just said that. He says, eat the fat and drink the sweet, but also in that same verse, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What's going to keep you strong? What's going to keep you on point? What's going to keep you and help you and enable you to just get up going another day? Man, that joy in the Lord that we get from God, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible says, it's interesting, I believe it's in Psalm 51, verse number 12, David is backslidden, he's not right with God, and he calls out to the Lord in a spirit of repentance, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And sometimes, could it be that we're not willing to swallow our pride, and we're not willing to swallow how we've been discouraged and depressed, and we've been distracted, and we've lost the perspective and the passion of the joy of Jesus Christ, and the joy that God gives, the joy that the world should not take away from us, and circumstances should not take away from us. And maybe we just need to break down in a spirit of repentance tonight and ask God to forgive us for losing the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So analytically, as we think of this truth tonight, if there's small strength, I'm going to quit. I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to become weary in the well-doing and say, I'm done, whatever. Become a backslidden Christian, even a bitter Christian. Not where I should be as a bold Christian, a burning Christian. If I have a little strength, I'm going to faint. I'm going to quit. Yeah, if I have much strength, of course, not in ourself, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10, then I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to throw in the towel. Therefore, if I have little joy of the Lord, I will have little strength. I will quit. But if I have much joy of the Lord, I will have much strength in that moment of difficulty. Whether it's facing the adversities of life or the adversaries that swirl about us and walk about us daily, trying to steal from us and take from us and keep us from going forward for God. If there's much joy of the Lord, there will be much strength. There will not be quitting in the hard times and the difficulties. I'm thankful tonight for that. It's difficult to make a happy Christian in the Lord make him down. And even though, as Paul testified, We've fallen, but we're not out. That whole passage, Aaron, I don't have it in front of me. I don't want to misquote it by any stretch, but you understand that passage that we're alluding to here this evening. He said, yes, It has been difficult, and yes, it has not been easy, but we're still in this thing, and we're still going forward for God. Why? It's because we have been plugged into the power source. We have been rooted down in the Lord himself, and that's why Paul could come forward and launch this statement here this evening, and this is not the message. We're just going through the text here, but I just love how so beautifully it goes hand in glove with what we've seen already this week, and God can yet again encourage us and renew us and refresh us and revive us, remind us some things, reignite within us this need, and as a church, the great joy that we can get from God tonight. What a blessing. And then from verse number 2, all the way down here to verse number 15, 16, Paul begins to share his salvation testimony. I believe that's one of the reasons why he said, I think myself happy. Because he realized that this world was not his home. He was just passing through, that he was a citizen of a heavenly country. And yes, the worst day on this earth that life could bring, with all the hungering and the pain and the brutality and the scourging and all the stuff that he faced, being shipwrecked even multiple occasions. He said, you know what? In a sense, he was, I believe, saying this, being stuck in prison and abused and used as a political pawn for the advantage of others in a corrupt system. He said, the worst day on this earth is nothing compared to spending an eternity without Jesus Christ. And sure, there might be difficulty and there might be hardship, but one day, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The best is yet to come. And thank God here tonight, it's so wonderful to realize that if God's done with you and if God's done with me, he'll just take us home. That's great. But if God's not done with you, he's going to leave you here. And so many times I'm concerned that people that begin a transition to those sunset years and those winter months of life, they begin to wonder, does God really have a purpose for my existence? What does God want to do with me? Understand here tonight, if I may encourage you, and I pray it's God that's doing the encouraging, if I may gently mention tonight, as God seeks to give me utterance, and I'm praying in the Spirit as I preach these things here tonight, that we would understand that as we mentioned last evening, God has a purpose for your life. Every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, God wants to use you. Are you willing to be used? Are you wanting to be used of God? Where are the Christians that will stand and will say, here am I, Lord, send me, use me. I'm begging you, Lord. Could it be that we're comfortable with complacency? Could it be that we're okay with the status quo? I'm praying that God would come in our hearts and lives this week fresh with power, and that God would come through these services, and this meeting would be in a sense a tragedy to the devil, because the devil longs for Christians to stay in a place of apathy. He longs for Christians to stay in a place of status quo. He longs for churches to simply be lukewarm at best, because he knows that at that position of still having fire and still having warmth and heat, but not where it should be, but not being dead and lethargic and cold like the Lutheran church down the street. He knows that that is the exact spot of position in which God says, I am going to literally, violently throw you up out of my mouth because you're revolting. The old devil tonight, he's a cunning, he's a crafty adversary, and he does not want people to experience revival. He does not want to see souls saved. He does not want the places that he has in control of all about our communities. Oh, if we could just simply have some sort of visor or glasses, pastors, in which our people could put on, that we could put on, and we can see through these lenses and see all the difference. Like, you take them off and you just see what it's like, you know, but then you put it on, you can see all of the spiritual warfare that's raging. That you could see all the different banners of eternity. Here's the banner of hell, and here's the banner of Zion. And I believe tonight, if we were to look across our villages and our counties here in this region of New York, we will find an overwhelming majority of homes in which the flag and the banner of Satan and of hell has been unfurled, and there are lost souls continually about us that are going to go and die and go straight to hell. May God help us tonight to rise up out of our apathy. May God help us tonight to rise up out of our lethargy. And may we ask God, Lord, please, would you ignite within me a sacred fire? Oh God, tear down the walls of ritualism. Oh God, tear down the walls of formalism. Oh God, tonight, would you tear down the walls of wickedness? Oh God, tonight, would you tear down the walls of indifference that I put about my heart? And could it be church? Oh yes, we say we want revival. And oh yes, We desire for fire to come, and we desire for God to work in our midst. But we say, yes, Holy Ghost, come, but please, as long as you don't violate our theology, please don't upset our status quo, please don't break our hearts over a lost world. We find here that he rejoiced over his salvation. But then, and finally getting to the text, in verse number 16 of Acts 26, he's sharing his conversation that he had with Jesus Christ there on the way of Damascus. And Jesus says this in verse number 16, but rise. I believe that's what God has been having us observe tonight, hasn't it? To rise. But rise and stand upon thy feet. Where are the Christians that will stand up for Jesus as soldiers and servants and soul winners of the cross? People that will lift high the royal banner that it must not suffer loss. To stand upon thy feet. Oh, tonight, could it be that we're really good at sitting around? Could it be that our churches are filled with people who are not participating? Come on. God is not interested in those who are going to be just observers, but he's looking for those who are going to be engaged. I believe that you find that challenge all throughout the Word of God. I keep referencing it there in Romans 12, if I may, yet again, where it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As Jesus gave the admonition of the book of Luke 19, he says, occupy till I come, or a military term of, yes, there may be still few in number, or should I say, there may be now fewer in number those than there were before, and it seems like the ranks are thinning out, but you don't compromise and you don't give up your ground. You stay in that trench. You stay in that foxhole. You stay there just a yard from the very gate of hell. You keep on fighting. You keep on going forward. You keep on pointing those guns, not to your brothers and sisters in Christ, but toward the enemy. Oh, tonight, could it be that our ranks are being thinned, that there's not as many strong Bible-preaching churches as there once was. There's not truly many dogmatic, dedicated Christians like there once was. Determined families that want to see God do a work through them as husbands and wives, and as young people and as children. I'm talking about everybody on board, seeking for God to use them. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we're going to serve him in sincerity and in truth. We've got our sleeves rolled up, and we have, and we're armed with scripture, and we're going forward for God. Could it be tonight that that's not the spirit? God is not interested in spectators. He's interested in participators. God is not interested in a half-hearted Christianity, playing the games, but he's interested in a wholehearted Christianity. Oh, tonight we see here that Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Paul, I believe he's saying the same challenge in the heart and life of every single person. And we've seen this here last night. He said, but rise, not this verse, but this concept, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. He had a calling. He had a will for Paul's life. God has a calling for you. God has a will for your life. What was the points last night? God has a high calling. He has a heavenly calling. He has a holy calling for your life. You being that father and mother, that Christian parent, you being that witness for Christ, as we'll get into just a little bit, that servant of the Lord, all these things, and it's so multifaceted concerning the calling of God, of what he desires for every single person to be involved in. Oh, tonight, being a soldier of the cross and standing for Jesus and being part of a salt and light generation that's going to be a part of a remnant that's going to preserve the state of our nation before it's too late, that God finds us as intercessors and as prayer warriors. Oh, tonight, here this evening, to understand God has a purpose for your life, to make thee a minister and a witness. Now, there's a lot of preach just in the word make, because the Lord is seeking to transform us from ashes to beauty, from trash to treasures, from garbage to godliness. Are we allowing God to transform us? Now, this is interesting, and maybe we're getting out of the weeds, but let's look at the Bible preach itself, okay?
Sure, we can spit out points, and through the whole week. I mean, you're stuck with us till Friday. I'm sorry. But hopefully I'll survive. Allergies has been killing me, and my voice is barely hanging on by a thread. Continue to pray for me that I don't abuse the instrument that God has entrusted unto me. But tonight, it's interesting. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Or, come on, man, it's common sense. Duh, you know. It's as simple and as plain as the nose is on your face. It's like, it's obvious. And so many times people are trying to do everything else but what's reasonable. So concerned with the temporal concerns of life rather than the eternal calling of God. Life is all about the temporal, and then we'll, whenever it's conducive, whenever it's convenient, whenever it's comfortable, we'll go ahead and squeeze in the rest of what matters most rather than life being focused on the eternal calling. Right. See, sure, some may say even tonight as you reason in your heart, well, that's easy for you to say because you're an evangelist. You travel 10, 11 months out of the year preaching and you're witnessing and all that kind of stuff and things, but I'm just this. Excuse me. What did you just say? You're just what? If I'm not mistaken, from the pulpit of the pew, we're all to be engaged as full-time Christians, and God is no respecter of persons, and what God has called me to do is nothing greater than what God has called you to do. Listen, He wants to use every single one of us for His greatness and His glory for the gospel's sake tonight. And sure, you might be an engineer. You might be a trash collector. You might be an accountant. You might be in a mechanic, right, brother upstairs? I don't know what the different vocations, maybe a social worker or someone who programs software and hospital equipment like our brother is downstairs. But this is the situation that God is not looking for. Sorry, I'm putting you on the hot seat again. God is not looking for a mechanic who just so happens to be a full-time Christian. God is looking for a full-time Christian who just so happens to be a mechanic. And God is looking for a full-time Christian who just so happens to be an evangelist. God is looking for a full-time Christian who just so happens to be pastors of who God has entrusted that sacred responsibility with. I hope that you get the idea of that tonight. And there's much that we could put with that. Listen, just because you may think this evening, well, I'm not called into full-time ministry. I don't have some position. You'll never find that in Scripture. And I understand that God has placed different callings upon different people. But understand here this evening that God is the great shepherd, and God wants to use all of us as sheep for His glory here this evening. And may we roll up our sleeves, understanding that God has equipped you and me to be exactly who we are, because He knows in the greatness and the infallibility of His wisdom, His omniscience tonight, that where He has placed me and what He has called me to do and what He has called you to do, that I would not be successful, that I would not reach my full potential if I was in your shoes. And you would not reach your potential, and you would not be a success for Christ if you were in my shoes. I don't know how else to put it tonight. I pray here this evening that we'll understand that God is looking for all of us to be engaged as a body of believers going forward, unified for the sake and the cause of the gospel. And we see here that He says that He wants to make us a minister and a witness. He says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, or I am begging you, I am imploring you, I am on my hands and knees, and I am, don't know how else to put it, I am pouring up my guts before you and crying and longing for you. That's what God is saying. I can't make you be surrendered. I can't make you serve me, but I am begging you. I mean, think about that. The God of heaven is crying out, and He's calling, and He's humbly asking you, please, my child, would you surrender yourself and would you present yourself to me? It's the reasonable service. It's the smartest thing that you can do. I'm begging you because I want to use you. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this old world, but be transformed. Isn't that what it says? By the renewing of your minds. Or allowing our minds to become the minds of Christ. That Galatians 2:20, heart and life, we won't get into all that tonight. We've already touched on it here this week already with the meetings yesterday. But the Bible says transform. You know what's amazing about that? Is the exact same New Testament Greek word of that transformed. It's the word metamorpho. is the exact same New Testament Greek word that was used on a handful of occasions when Jesus was transfigured. On the top of the mount, when he took those three apart with him, and there he was transfigured into a glory, if you will. And there he shined and he shone with radiance. And the three disciples that were with him fell at their feet. Of course, Peter opened his big mouth and stuff. And I could identify with Peter. You know, I'm thankful that there's a Peter in the Bible. If there's hope for Peter, there's hope for me. Praise God and things. But it's wonderful to see how that he was transfigured or it was metamorpho. And there he was speaking and having that wonderful time. And it was just a beautiful moment of God's glory radiating. And it's interesting that the exact same thing that happened to Christ is what God is challenging and charging us and exhorting us to be and to become, to be metamorpho. He wants to take me from where I'm at and completely transform me, transfigure me, not in my own glory, but in the glory of Christ. And just like that old caterpillar, you know, will be going along the way. And then as it goes into that cocoon, it comes out something completely different. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And yes, that is so true when it comes to salvation. We become saved and we're not lost and dying and going to hell, but also in the process of sanctification, how that we become in that cocoon of Christ, we will become a new creature. God will take us and he will use us beyond ourselves. We need the power of God. We need the presence of God. We need God through and through. Why? Because we cannot accomplish anything that's going to last or it's going to make an impact for eternity if it is done through the function of the flesh, but rather we need to be made by Jesus Christ, by God himself. And he takes us and uses us beyond ourselves for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Do we have a vision for this? Do we have a desire? I wish I could read those lyrics tonight, sweetheart. Do you have that binder? Could you bring that up to me? Because it's so powerful, and this is what my wife had in mind as she was writing this, and I pray that you truly grabbed a hold of the words of the song. I know sometimes when you hear a song for the first time, it's difficult to get everything. My wife is wonderful, a wonderful singer, very articulate, but sometimes you miss some things, and I wonder if that's our perspective tonight. Thank you, sweetheart. I'm very grateful for that. I'm thankful for my wife. And may I look through the eyes of my Savior an eternal perspective to gain. Let me be his hands, helping those in need. Speak his words, be his balm for their pain. Discontented am I to live a life so consumed with the pleasures of earth. I desire instead to spend each breath for the treasures of greater worth. What's the treasure? God using us for his glory. What's the treasure in these earthen vessels? Power of God is resting upon us and filling us. What a privilege, church, as is mentioned in the epistles, that God would use, are you kidding me? Us? And that the power of God, I mean, you're talking about the power of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords of heaven, the same power that spoke the word and the world was formed and things came into being and the universe was made, the same power of God can be unleashed and can be anointed and endued upon me as an individual, as a human being. And we're so flippant. We're so casual about the presence and power of God. We've lost that sense of awe. We've lost that sense of urgency. We've lost that sense of wonder. We've lost the weight in the need for it to be something that indwells us and is anointed upon us tonight. Give me a vision. Lord, give me a vision, a heavenly call. Strengthen my fervor. I give you my all. May the gospel go further and your glory shine brighter. May my life bring you pleasure today. Because that's what life is all about, are those things. And he says here, if you're still with me, would you say amen right there where you're seated? Would you say amen? For this purpose, to make thee, God wants to make something out of you. God wants to make something with your life. If you harden your heart and you're pulling your hand away from God and you think you can do it, that's a great form of pride. But would we be submissive tonight and would we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? What that living sacrifice means is not well, we need to give them our bodies while we're alive. No, it's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about someone, a living, or someone who's passionate. Man, yes, I want that. It's talking about being a sacrifice, or yes, here am I, Lord. I'm willing. Send me. Or just kind of like you would interact with children at a vacation Bible school in a junior church or a Sunday school class when you ask for a volunteer, especially in those elementary ages, what do you find? You find a glow in the eye, big eyes for that matter, excitement, even an oval mouth like that, and hands going up in the air. Sometimes too, kids that may forget about the manners, you know, and sit up straight, all that stuff. And man, they're jumping up and down. They, man, please, ooh, pick me, right? Where is that sense of excitement in the people of God? We get so crusty and so calloused, so comfortable, so carnal. We've lost the joy. We've lost the passion, the enthusiasm, the initiative, the excitement, the urgency, the intensity for Christ. As the Bible gives great, puts a great stress upon, if I don't, that's not the right word, but you know what I'm talking about, a great emphasis, thank you, a great emphasis upon. And oh, tonight, God is saying and looking for living sacrifices, or people who say, yes, I'm willing to be used, but a living sacrifice. Someone who is wanting to be used. Here am I, Lord. I'm willing to be used, but I'm going to raise both hands in the air. Send me. Oh, God, here I am. Take me. Use me for whatever capacity and whatever way you see fit. Oh, Lord, please don't pass me by, please. Oh, God, don't overlook me. And it's wonderful tonight to realize that God is not going to say, yes. And choose the guy next to you and never use you in your life. But God will if you're willing. He's created a free will. He wants to make you. He wants to take you. He wants to, and at times in order to be made, we must be broken. Our hearts of stone need to be dashed into a million pieces. Our hearts and our minds and our personalities and our perspective on life, so many things need to be taken and broken. And then when God is able to do that, he can take us down into those base components and then reform us. And that's talked about, oh man, all over the place in Scripture, including Jeremiah 18. It's talked about in Psalm 51, many of the passages, even Isaiah 55, verse number 17, talks about the only type of person. It's the only verse in the entirety of the Word of God from cover to cover in which God tells us specifically the individual that will experience revival, and it is those who are broken and contrite, those who are absolutely ground down into a fine powder where it's not about them, it's all about him, and we become broken before the Lord so that God can take us and make us. And notice the purpose: to make thee a minister and a witness. If I could just pause for a moment and say this, I know that we have been listening a lot tonight. I do apologize that I have not had you turn to these different passages of Scripture. If you've been saved for a length of time, you're familiar with this. And again, if I may gently say tonight, we're established in these things. Many Christians, we know these truths, as was exhorted and mentioned in the epistle of Peter. But God needs to stir us. He needs to agitate the waters. He needs to awaken us again, to stir us by way of remembrance. Because could it be that we've drifted from this? We've lost perspective and passion for this and of this? Notice, for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. What is that tonight? What's that talking about? We'll leave you with this. It's interesting that twice in Scripture that God says, once in Psalm 104, verse number 4, his minister is a flaming fire. Hebrews 1:7 says his minister is a flame of fire. God is looking for his people to be consumed with that consuming fire, to be red hot, to be anointed, for there to be an urgency. His ministers. What's a minister? It's an old-fashioned term which means servant. Didn't Jesus teach us that the greatest thing that we could ever do is serve? Not ourselves, but the Lord and other people. I remember my dad mentioning to me, son, you can only spell joy one way, J-O-Y. In the English language, what that represents, I was like 5 or 6. He said, it's Jesus, others, you. Well, there's that full circle. I think myself happy. Why was there joy in his heart? Because he never forgot the perspective. He never lost the vision of, sure, his salvation, his conversion, his cleansing, God setting him free, going to heaven, but also his calling. God had a purpose for his life. And if I'm still drawing breath here in this prison cell, even when things don't make sense, and this literally should not be happening whatsoever. I mean, I shouldn't even be in prison right now. It's okay, because God's in control. And I know I woke up this morning, okay, God's not done with me yet. Lord, what would you have me to do according to thy will for thy work, in and according to thy word? To make thee a minister and a witness. A witness both of these things which I have seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Arise and go. God has sent us into a lost and dying world. Notice, to open their eyes. How epic is that? God wants to use you and me to open their eyes tonight, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Not because it's 8:11 do I see the need to end tonight, nor because of my voice, but because I really believe that God would have us to stop right here. We've meditated upon a lot of things, and if God would allow us to tomorrow night, I encourage you to join us again. I encourage you to encourage others to join with us. Encourage them to watch the message tonight, to listen to my wife's song. Listen through that a couple of times. As I am going to be praying and you join with me in praying, I would really like if the Lord would give me permission to preach about what it means to be a minister and a witness tomorrow night. Very rarely do I announce this type of a thing in a revival meeting, but I really would love to, and I believe that God would have us to if I was to preach tomorrow night's service right now. But I need that confirmation of the Lord. It's so powerful of what God teaches us and describes. And also, may God help us tomorrow night to understand what being a true biblical witness means. Because I believe at times, if we're not careful, we have the wrong even perspective of what this is talking about. Yes, it's talking about being a soul winner. But there's much more that God has packed into that one little word in which he has called each and every one of us to become and to be. Heavenly Father, I pray that you use these things tonight. As my wife comes and softly plays that song, Give Me a Vision, Lord, I pray that you'll take these truths, Lord, and that you will continue to stir within our hearts, line upon line, precept upon precept. Lord, not specific points tonight, but pointers that you would give, truths that you'd have us to glean from, grow by, that you'd cause our hearts to glow with. I pray here this evening that you would please continue to burn a sacred fire within the very fiber of our being. Oh Lord, we need a desperate move of heaven. Lord, we need it because we're living in a dire hour. I pray, God, that you would please help us to truly understand that even though hardships may surround us and adversities and adversaries may swirl about us, Lord, there's still joy, happiness in the midst of hardship, a song in the midst the midnight hour. I pray, God, that you would help us to reflect upon the joy of our salvation, but also the joy of service. Lord, this evening, that you would help us to understand that you desire to transform us, to metamorpho us, Lord, to cause us to become completely different in thee and only by thee. God, that we would be transfigured into the image and the glory of Jesus Christ. That our lights would shine. It's not our light. It's not us. But rather, it's the light of your gospel, of your glory, shining and radiating through us. Lord, give us a vision tonight. And even in this moment of silence, I pray here this evening that you would continue to stir the hearts of your people and that you would continue to bring sparks of revival. In Jesus' name I pray.